Hebrews, a new and living way. A friend of mine who I did some mission work with in Belfast was a member of the Shankill Butchers UVF, who, well, butchered Catholics in Belfast. And during his prison years, when he was serving life, he discovered Jesus Christ. He discovered God, and he gave his life to God. And what he did to get that relationship with God was, he believed. And he prayed. Much, much easier and much, much better than what he would have had to do under the old covenant. When I was about five, I first prayed for salvation. And a week before my 16th birthday, at a special missions conference, I jumped right into the Christian faith and actively chose to live it. And I was in by believing. Much, much better and easier than what I would have had to do under the old covenant. And all of you who here today, who are saved, what you've done to gain that relationship with God is much, much better and easier than what you would have had to do under the old covenant. And it goes beyond salvation. I remember when Noah was born in London and Bethany later here in Bath, we had a bit of a problem to be sorted. You know, pastoring in Anglican churches, there was an expectation of an Anglican baptism, which we never would have done. But to add to that, we were wrestling with how we would fairly hold a service of dedication with families at two ends of the country and so far apart. Both these issues were stressing us out. We mulled it over for weeks and then months, thinking something has to be done. I began to pray and seek God's face a lot about the issue. And one day, in the quietness of God's gentle way of talking, which only a Christian knows, I and Georgie were very aware that God was saying to us both, relax, be at peace, remember, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God said to us, your dedication of your children to me is based upon what is in your hearts. How you have both chosen from your hearts to give me your children. No public demonstration or big service will convince me more that you're serious about this. I'm looking at what's in your hearts. And I know what it says. Well, that was a relief. I and Georgie, as a couple, we stopped worrying and trying to work this out. We took our two children into our garden and we held them up to the Lord and gave them to him from our hearts. We stopped worrying about what the parish or the bishop expected or bringing the two families together. Now, a public service would still be okay, not wrong at all, but Noah and Bethany are now dedicated to him because in our hearts we have done it. In effect, God made clear to us, even if you have a public service and your hearts aren't in the correct place, then they still wouldn't be dedicated. I want to know your hearts are giving me your two children. Now, that is much, much easier and better than what would have been required under the old covenant. There is a new way, and it's a much more direct and personal and intimate way to be with God. And it's all only possible because of Jesus and the new covenant that we've just remembered. The new covenant that Jesus brought in. A much better and easier way. And because Jesus is God himself, it is therefore superior to the old covenant. There is a better way, a better method, a better tool. It's a favourite slogan for advertisers, isn't it? You know, it's not that our previous item was poor, but we've improved. Hebrews has a similar sort of advertisement to it. The advertisement of Hebrews is Jesus is better. From Hebrews 1:4, he is better than the angels. 7:19, he introduces a better hope. 7:22, he is the guarantor of a better covenant. 8:6, his ministry is established on better promises. And 12:24, his blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. And it was indeed a well-needed advertisement, because the big problem for the Jewish people was that throughout the Old Testament, God used many approaches to send his messages. To Moses in a bush, and personally, to Jacob in a dream, to Abraham by angels, to Isaiah through visions, to the whole nation through the likes of Elijah and others, and so on and so on. So Jewish people would not have found it difficult to believe that God was still speaking to them, but it was astonishing to see other Jews believe that this Jesus Christ was indeed God's Son, and that God was speaking his final words to humanity through him. However, that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews means and is teaching. Now, a good place to always start with a new book is the blueprint. And the blueprint of Hebrews is a masterful document, I must say, looking at it. The blueprint shows the superiority of Christ and his cross over everything and everyone. It shows Christianity, because of the cross, supersedes all other religions and can never be surpassed. It asks those struggling Jews, where can one find anything better than Jesus? Living in Christ is having the best there is in life. Everything else is a cheap deception or imitation, it calls out. It also shows that Judaism was not second rate or easy. Divinely designed, it was the best religion, expressing true worship and devotion to God. The commandments, the rituals and prophets all described God's promises, all offered a way to be with God. But the blueprint rounds up at that same one repeated place. But Christ is the fulfillment of it all. It is divinely inspired. It is ritual. It is beautiful. It is gorgeous. But Christ is the fulfillment of it all. He broke through the barriers and freely provided eternal life to all people with no more sacrifices. And that is what was so difficult for lifetime Jews to accept. Although they had sought the Messiah for many centuries, they were entrenched in thinking and worshipping in traditional forms. Following Jesus seemed to undermine their marvelous heritage and their precious scripture. And so the blueprint reveals a masterful, well-written document to Jews who were evaluating Jesus, or they were struggling with this new faith. Boldly concluding throughout, Jesus is better. Christianity is superior. Christ is superior. Superior to the angels, to the priests, to the scribes, and so on and so on. And he is completely sufficient for salvation. In fact, he is the one supreme great high priest. Christianity, so it passes Judaism because it has a better covenant, a better sanctuary, and a more sufficient sacrifice for sins. And so, having established the superior of Jesus Christ over it all, the writer then moves on to the practical implications of following Jesus Christ. The readers are told to hold on to their faith, to encourage each other. They're told to look forward to Christ's return. They're taught how to live by faith. And they are warned. Warned about the consequences of rejecting Christ and his sacrifice. And reminded of the reward of faithfulness. That is what we capture from simply viewing the blueprint. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. It really is. Written for Jewish believers who were torn between their new faith and their old ways. The temptation was to slip back in to familiar routines and settle for second best. The author skillfully makes a case against such a choice. Now, we don't know exactly who that writer was. Leading scholars suggest Luke, Barnabas, Apollos, Priscilla, and Paul. Paul is the usual favourite. I've also sometimes thought if Matthew could be the writer. The writing is a little bit different than what Paul would somewhat have done. In addition, Paul would always identify himself as an apostle, as a follower of Jesus, which doesn't happen here. Nevertheless, the writer of Hebrews evidently knew Paul and knew him well. And therefore, if not written by Paul, was certainly written by one of his associates, who was taught by him and heard him preach often. It is evident that the writer has visibly watched the likes of Paul and others turn from Judaism to Christianity, which is why they write with such boldness and conviction. It is far, far better. Because you can see in the words, they've actually watched old strict Pharisees give up the Jewish faith, become Christians, and they can visibly see this person is much, much, much better. We can see that as they write. They've actually watched Paul become much better. So, with the message of Hebrews in mind, we want to know why exactly it came about. And to fully do so, we need to get right back to the very, very beginning and be reminded that in the midst of a massive, dark void, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Jesus himself. And he said, let there be light, let there be land, let there be sea, sun, stars, and people. And it was good. In 6 days, God, through Jesus, as we're told in that bit of scripture this morning, had created the world, the animal kingdom, and all humanity. People were by far his most prized piece of creation. He reached out to them, offering a genuine face-to-face relationship, and it was so. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam. All was well, beautiful, and wonderful. A time when man would live forever and grow more and more in the image of God. Of course, it would not have been wonderful or loving in any form if Adam and Eve were forced to remain and have this relationship with God. That wouldn't have been love. So on that same love that Jesus himself displays when he's here on earth, free will is given to the people he has created. And we know the story. Adam and Eve take that free will and live their way. And from then on, say no to this wonderful relationship with God. and so they must leave the garden. They soon regret it and remain believing in and following God. But from then on, all of humanity, i.e. their children and beyond, us today, will be riddled with the same mindset, our way and not God's way. Or as Scripture calls it, sin. And that sin results in death. And there from heaven, as God looks upon us, he sees us torn, depressed, broken and dying. Death was never in God's original plan. Death was not God's idea. And the fact that it now existed was of deep disturbance to God. So he made a choice, a committed decision to do something about it. He would send a Saviour. One who would save the human race from death. His ultimate plan for himself in Jesus, to take the one ultimate death for all sins. But God, in his divine wisdom, understood that if he had all of a sudden have done this back in Genesis, it would have made no sense to anyone. It would not have worked. God is a very fair God. And at that time, no one understood what was expected of them. No one understood what holiness and righteousness is. It was far too early. So in spite of what it would mean, in spite of what it would do, God lovingly allows a time of religion and therefore pioneers the Jewish faith. A time when man could learn what holiness is. A time when man could learn all about the one true God. A time when man could learn why an ultimate sacrifice like Jesus will one day be needed. God knew this time was needed to be worked through by humanity. And of course, the ultimate symbol was the curtain. During this time, people would gaze upon a mighty curtain, which behind it, the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, where they couldn't as yet go. With all this having been in place for a time, Jesus' sacrifice would make sense. If it hadn't have been in place, it wouldn't have made sense to anyone. Not back then, not even to us today. It would have been a waste of time. People before Jesus had to see there was a curtain in the way. And likewise, we today need to know the curtain once existed. Having had all this in place, the sacrifice of Jesus now makes sense. It broke God's heart that the human race had come to a point where they needed religion to know him. He was looking forward to that day, just like with Adam, face to face again. And so the story of the religion unfolds through many characters who all point to Jesus. And then eventually it all happens. The long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, arrives. And during his upbringing, prophecy after prophecy is fulfilled. And at the age of 30, he enters the temple in Luke 4. And reading from Isaiah 61 says, "I have come to preach good news, heal, forgive, set free, and declare God's year of favour." And he goes as far to say in verse 21, "I am the fulfillment of all the prophecies. I am God." And from that point onwards, the book of Hebrews is in desperate need. Because from that point onwards, the Jewish people, choose not to believe him. In fact, they take him out to throw him off a cliff. There and then, the Holy Spirit is preparing the one who will eventually write Hebrews, a book that will be used to convince people from that very same nation that Jesus is the one. But all according to God's divine timing. Now, Jesus finishing the reading here with, "I have come to declare God's year of favour," is pivotal to Hebrews. For thousands of years, as we've said, man had been forgiven through ritual and sacrifice. Many missed it and perished. But remember, it is not God's will that anyone should perish. It is in God's will that all be forgiven. And therefore, it is in God's favour to make it as easy and direct as possible to be forgiven by just believing in Jesus Christ. As a year that will run until the second coming. And it overjoyed God so much to be able to announce it through Jesus that day. And eventually, Jesus lifted up on a cross as the ultimate sacrifice of sin. And God, faithful to his word, does the final act. He reaches in to the temple and grabbing that curtain covering the Holy of Holies, he tears it from top to bottom. All religion is over. The ultimate sacrifice done. Beyond Jesus' resurrection, many of those local Pharisees did, in fact, end up turning to faith in him. But as for the next generation, learning under the strict teaching of the remaining Pharisees who didn't convert, well, for the upcoming generation, they learned under their teaching. And therefore, the saving of many more Jewish people would now come through the long and hard committed work of the apostles and Holy Spirit. And we soon see it all begin to happen, 3,000 in one day and so on, as Peter, Paul, Mary and others travel, preach, write and tell the good news. But as I say, for many newly saved Jews in the years ahead, there's still so many questions. And it was difficult to get on with this new faith. Turning back looked easier. Also, those who had turned after the resurrection were now facing persecution. And after years of persevering, again turning back was starting to sound easier. And so now, at the absolute correct and exact timing, comes the book of Hebrews. The year is about 60 AD, 25 to 30 years after Jesus. Perfect timing, as it grabs the attention of both those audiences. One, those who after 30 years since the cross are considering giving up because of persecution and whatnot. And two, those perhaps in their late 20s and recently saved out of an upbringing under the Pharisees who didn't convert are now tempted to return to what they know over fear or comfort or families cutting them off. But also, this is striking. It is 10 years before the destruction of the temple. So that when that happens, when the Jews ask why this destruction, they can find the answer in the book of Hebrews. God's divine and wise timing. It's incredible, isn't it? This book was well designed. And the answer, of course, to the destruction of the temple, God doesn't dwell in buildings made by man. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Friendship, not religion. God gives this message repeatedly in Scripture. 1 Samuel, Psalm 40, Isaiah 1, Jeremiah 7, Hosea 6. And today, in our finishing minutes, I want to look at it from Matthew chapter 12. And of course, it's those words that I've said. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Looking at Matthew 12, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the cornfields. It's a Sabbath day, and hungry as they are, the disciples pick some corn and eat. Now understand, the Pharisees had established 39 categories of actions forbidden on the Sabbath, based on interpretations of God's law and Jewish customs. And harvesting was one of them. Now, by picking corn and rubbing it in their hands, the disciples were technically harvesting according to the Pharisees. They were picking corn because they were hungry, not because they wanted to gain a profit. the Pharisees could not see and did not want to see beyond their rules and regulations. They had no room for compassion. They had no desire to know the true personality of God. They just wanted to accuse Jesus, and here's their opportunity. And so Jesus responds by encouraging them to think back in Scripture at times when God himself has held the well-being of people's lives over and above the importance of the Jewish custom, which is what Hebrews is getting at, telling Jews that same message that Jesus is saying here. So Jesus brings up 1 Samuel 21, when David and co, hungry and on the run, need fed, and are fed from God's holy bread. And Jesus pushes further, asking why? And he gives them the answer there from verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So here we have Jesus, in a nutshell, telling the exact message that the whole book of Hebrews tells us. He tells us Christ is greater, relationship, not religion. And look at why Jesus has to say it. Jesus has to say this for the exact same reason why Hebrews had to be written. Because there is Jews who just can't accept that Judaism has finally been fulfilled and Jesus is it. When Jesus says something greater than the temple is here, he points out the purpose of the temple was to bring people to God. And because he, Jesus, is even greater than the temple, how much more can he bring people to God? Today, Hebrews tells you and I that God is far more important than all the created methods and structures of worship. And Jesus and Hebrews points out, if we remain, or if we become more concerned about the way we worship, or the methods we use, then we also will miss God, even as we think we are worshipping him. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees what they have heard time and time again, and what Hebrews tells me and you today. Our heart attitude towards God is far, far more important, and that is what comes first. And then there in verse 8, when Jesus claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath, again, another echo of Hebrews. He was rightly claiming to be greater, better, and above all of the law and prophecies. Jesus, the divine Son of God, created the Sabbath, and the Creator is always greater than his creation. Thus, Jesus truly had authority to overrule Jewish custom. Today in 2019, Hebrews reminds us Jesus Christ is still the one true creator, and therefore commander and boss of the whole universe. And therefore he is much greater than any tradition or regulation that has been created in the last 200, 100, 50, 10, even 5 years. Whatever we have decided to do as a method or a way to worship him, it must remain understood as just that, a method or a way. The position of our hearts is our true worship to God. And the big finale point in all of this is that that is exactly what God had in the garden with Adam and Eve, a heartfelt relationship. That is exactly what he was working towards through Judaism and sending Jesus, restoring the original plan. And that is exactly what Hebrews seals home. It's fulfilled. It's done. We're back to the original plan. The greater, the better. Jesus is here. While we are still on earth, repetitions, traditions, and patterns are all part of normal life. And so it is normal for us to have perhaps a set quiet time or a particular Bible readings each day. That's how we live generally. But we must approach those structures remembering that God is looking at our hearts, how we are doing as his children, I'm not looking at whether we are abiding by Bible reading timetables or particular times of prayer or doing communion every Sunday and so on and so on. It's easy to go there, but Jesus and Hebrews both say such thinking is ungodly. Have your Bible readings, quiet times, but your heart's position is what God is first and foremost interested in. I'm sure that over the years God has had to challenge each of us personally about this, and as a church as a whole about this, and we've been able to learn and develop and move on, which shows that we are on the right path with Him. He can speak and we will listen and act accordingly. That's the better relationship with God. And the book of Hebrews is an in-depth study looking at Jesus' call to all of humanity to simply enjoy heartfelt, obedient relationships with God and not religious observance. So whatever you are considering as the focus of your life, Christ is better. He is the perfect revelation of God, the final sacrifice, the compassionate and understanding God. And as we go through Hebrews, we will see life, faith and history unfold according to God's perspective. We will see that when it comes to comparing the old and the new, there is simply no comparison. Christianity, a better covenant, better sanctuary, better sacrifice for sins. It's not that the old law was bad. It's just that the new law, salvation by Christ, is far, far better. Hebrews asks its readers, why settle for second best when you already have the best in Jesus Christ? So why was Hebrews written? To tell the Jews, and ultimately all of us today, that Jesus Christ is the better, superior, new way. And if you are yet to have that relationship with Jesus yourself, well, as I've talked about throughout this, there's a much, much easier way to have it. We're going to watch a video, which is going to come up, and before we sing our final song.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
Hebrews is going to be fun to go straight forward to it. I'm going to sing, "There is a Redeemer," and then we'll pray.